I want to say a special thanks. I know a lot of you are praying for me, and I felt that. Some of you told me that. I appreciated that very much. As you know, I'd asked for suggestions. I got a number of suggestions for titles to preach on, and I don't remember them all. Some of them had to do with courtship and marriage, and you can about guess where that come from, but that's all right. I got some others, and I sort of, after a while, put it together a little bit that maybe it's a little bit on relationships, was maybe the direction of travel. I got some suggestions about child and parent relationships, and let's see, what was another one? But anyway, I was thinking about relationships regarding a number of different things, a number of different places where we find find ourselves in, and we're relating to something, maybe authority or older people, or yeah. So I want to, this morning I just titled the message Introduction to Relationships, and I just want to think about some things this morning. It's maybe a little bit scattered, maybe not a lot of scripture. We want to look at a number of scriptures, but maybe a little bit scattered, going around, maybe doing a little bit of an overview. I think about many, many relationships that are on the rocks today. Just a few weeks ago, within the last 2 weeks probably, I think I heard about somebody that I and my wife were, we were good friends with in our youth. And their marriage is suffering. Now think about that. That's sad. 20 years, maybe. I'm not sure exactly. I know they were married before we were, so somewhere around the 20-year mark. And just, I don't know what you want to say. Putting up with each other, barely getting along. People know about it. Of course, their children know about it. That's very distressing to me. That does not need to be, especially with the people of God. That does not need to be. But it happens. And I think about our world, the many marriages that are falling apart. And you know who suffers? It's the children. They're standing there wide-eyed with fright. You know, marriage, the home unit, is a child's security. And it's emotionally devastating. It's spiritually destructive. It's impossible to calculate the damage done to the next generation when a marriage is not what it should be. I want you to think about this just a little bit. We're gonna come around to it maybe some other time, but the abused emotionally begets the physical abuser. You think about that. Makes it serious. All right, for our beginning scripture, I'd like to go to 1 Thessalonians 3. And verse 11 and 12. Now God Himself, our Father, and our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now, there's a lot of things we could look at in this little short section of Scripture, but I would like to point out that relationships are, they're in degrees. We can have good, better, best relationships, or bad to worse relationships. They're in degrees. We can grow. Here it says, increase and abound in love one toward another. And I think it's good for all of us to think about our relationships from time to time and ponder, well, now, how am I doing? What is my relationships with other people? Of course, it's not just me in the equation when we're talking about relationships and with people. There's the other side of it. That's why it says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It's, of course, there's another equation. But as we think about our relationships as a whole, how am I doing? What am I doing? Am I doing good? Am I doing terrible? Is every relationship on every level poor in my experience? If it is, well then, maybe we need some brushing up, need some help, need maybe some things to happen. Now, the other thing I'd like you to notice here in this scripture is the Lord. The Lord make you to increase and abound. And that is so important. And we say it often, but the closer we are to God, the closer and the better our relationships can be with each other. And that is so true. Everything centers on Jesus Christ. As far as us having horizontal relationships, everything centers on Jesus Christ. It hinges, we could say, on our relationship with Him. Yes, you can have, people do have good relationships outside of Jesus Christ, but they are surface. They are not intense spiritual relationships. Everything centers and hinges on relationship to God. You want to get closer to your marriage partner, get closer to God. That is, you want to have more fulfillment in your relationships around you, get closer to God. Look in the face of Jesus Christ. I think that is so important. That is, I don't want to get down too far down a bunny trail here, but grace is so important in our relationships. And grace comes from God. Grace comes from us having an open face toward the Lord Jesus Christ and reflecting that. That's what the definition of grace is divine influence on our heart, and then it's reflection in the life, and it goes across, it goes out to other people. You want to build, you want to grow your marriage relationship or any relationship, but particularly the marriage relationship, pray together. The Lord, that's what I'm talking about here. That'll do more for your marriage than going to 100 counseling sessions. Just praying together. Getting down and praying together. And I'll just open myself up here. My wife and I do not pray together every day as such. maybe we should. But when things come up, when there's a need, when there's something happens, when there's a problem with the children, or there's, you know, whatever, we pray together, and that's how we do it, and we pray together in family devotions as well, but praying together will do more than listening to 100 sermons on relationships. It will. It'll do wonders for your marriage. All right. Another scripture. We got three more here I want to look at in the beginning. Psalm 133. There's a number of short psalms right after Psalm 119. There's a number of short psalms here. I love this picture that is painted here. Now, in the Middle East, there's a sense in which they speak a different language than what we do. Well, yes, they do, actually. But it is a different way of communicating. And I've only met a few people in my life that talk like I understand they do there. It's more in story form or in allegory form, maybe. It's, you know, as they talk, they just tell a story, and it's an allegory, and it's a picture. They paint a picture with words, and it's a gift. It's not something we in America just can hardly connect to it. When we meet somebody like that, we just don't understand what they're saying. We just cannot understand what they're saying. But it's an interesting way of communicating, I think. I enjoy listening to people that are good at doing that. And incidentally, much of the dialogue of the Old Testament, particularly, is written this way. Yeah, we'll look at that in the next scripture here as well. But behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now understand that this psalm was written by David. He did not see this incident of Aaron being anointed as high priest. But again, I think this story, this picture was given to, you know, passed down through the generations. And there was the intensity of the moment. The emotions that went with it were maybe painted into this picture. And he brings this thing in of the anointing of Aaron. And he says, that's how it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Then he goes on and he talks about another picture. It's the dew of Hermon. It's as the dew of Hermon. And I don't know what Mount Hermon looks like at all. But I can picture in my mind in the early morning, and the dew is crystallized on the trees, and it's hanging there, and it's quiet, and it's so beautiful. He says that's how it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that's true of brotherhoods. That's true of our homes. That's true of any relationship that we have. It's beautiful. It's pleasant. You can think about a lot of things with this. You know, there's different people. There's different personalities. And it's wonderful. It's pleasant. It's beautiful. When those things can be blended together and there can be a unity, a brethren just dwelling together in unity. That's such a beautiful picture. All right. Another scripture here, Song of Solomon. And the book of the Song of Solomon, I haven't preached very much from it. I think I preached once at ministers' meetings by assignment from the book of Song of Solomon. Other than that, I don't think I've ever preached from it. But again, there's this beautiful language, or there's this picture language all through the book, and it's very interesting to try to grasp some of that. I know we can't entirely, but we can some, I think. So I'd like to read verses, I believe it's 12, chapter 4, verse 12, through chapter 5, verse 1. I think it's maybe a paragraph here. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. You get those word pictures in there again. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I'm come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now, this is talking about the marriage relationship. And just want you to think a little bit about the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan's kingdom, where he rules. They talk about relationships too. It's interesting to me how much time, how much energy, how much money big companies spend on relationships and making relationships work. It's phenomenal. But they realize that it is a must for a company to succeed, a big company especially, that the relationships between employees are, you know, they work. But in the kingdom of the world, Brother Brian talked about the upside down kingdom. The kingdom of Christ, and that's exactly right. In the world, there's no beauty. There's not really, well, maybe there's some surface beauty to seeing a company of employees, you know, just a big company, and they all work together and do their thing. Maybe there's a little bit of beauty in that, I suppose, but it's self-centered. It's selfish. It's all for gain. It's all for personal purpose. That's what it's all about. There is nothing else to it than that. And so there's not a lot of beauty in it. But listen to this. In verse 15 it says, a fountain of gardens. What is that? What is a fountain of gardens? I think relationships, and here in a bit, well, maybe I should just do it now. I was thinking about this. I didn't really think this through real well, but I think relationships are a little bit like that. There's a gate here. All of our relationships are a little bit like that. They're a garden enclosed. There's some things, there's some people that we keep out. And there's some that we let in a little bit, but we stand at the door and we guard it. We let them in about so far, and that's about it. And I'll talk about that just a little bit more in a bit here. There's so much more to relationships than just what I get out of it. There's, if you will, thinking about this Fountain of Gardens, I don't know what the writer had in mind, but I would imagine a garden somewhat like, this is a topical view, kind of like this. And maybe you could do these shapes all differently, but in the center is a garden, and then maybe even with a fountain that springs up in the middle and it waters everything, and it cascades down, you know, as it's layered, it's terraced, and the beauty is in layers. I'm not sure if that's what he had in mind at all or not, but that's what came to my mind as I thought about a Fountain of Gardens. And there's far more beauty to relationships than what first meets the eye. I think that is always true. Another scripture here. Oh, one more thing here. It talks about in that first verse I read, verse 12, a garden enclosed. And yes, I did mention that. 1 Peter. First Peter 1, verse 22, and there's, again, a lot of things here that we could think about. We could spend a lot of time, and maybe at a later time I'll do that. When we talk about brotherhood relationships. First Peter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. one of the first things that we see here is hypocrisy does not work in relationships, and you know that. That's not hard to see. And I want to look at that later. What that means, unfeigned love. What that is. But what I'd like to think about from this scripture, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. A pure heart fervently. That's very, very important. Now, God has made relationships. God has made relationships that there are boundaries. And I know some of you have heard me talk about this recently, but you're just going to have to put up with that, I guess. All relationships have boundaries. No matter where, what relationship it is, we have boundaries. God has boundaries, and that's what's meant here. It says, with a pure heart, fervently. There's got to be purity. Now, there's other scriptures, and there's other places that talk about this, but I think it's important because our world is trying to tear down the boundaries that God has put in place for human relationships. You think about that. You go to a worldly funeral or a worldly wedding or, you know, whatever, and guess what happens? The men shake hands with the man. You ever notice that? And then the men hug the women. That's a breaking down of the boundary. And it's happening all over, and it's going far beyond that in our world today. There's homosexuality that is just running rampant. There's a breaking down of the boundaries, and it's ruining relationships all over. And I think it's important that we understand the boundaries that God has set up. Now, God has a boundary in his relationship with us. There's the call that come out from among them, be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing. There's a boundary of holiness that God has in his relationship with us and his desire for us to be close with him. Now, entering into that is the preaching of the cross. It's the cleansing of our hearts and all that goes along with that in our connecting to God and our being brought back into right relationship with him. That's what justification is being brought back into right relationship with God, being justified, being cleansed, being brought back into relationship with him. Now, God has set boundaries for all relationships, in all horizontal relationships. There's boundaries. And all through the Word, we read, you know, do this, don't do this. All the way through, there's many, 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 many boundaries that that God has set. Now, it's fascinating to me what the boundaries that God has made, the fabric that weaves those boundaries. It is not just what God says that makes the boundaries. And I don't know how to explain this real well without embarrassing myself, and that's all right. I'll just do that, I guess. But well, first of all, let me talk just a little bit about what happens in a marriage relationship. I'm gonna draw it kind of like this, and then I forgot to put a gateway down here in this one, but there's a gateway here, and there's a gateway here, and when we are married, there's a barrier that's taken away, and the Bible talks about being one flesh. We're no more twain, but one. And I didn't mean to draw the one bigger than the other. That's maybe, that's neither here nor there, I guess. Now, Brother TJ and I, we're in a team together, and so we do a lot of things together. I thought about him as an example because sometimes we joke about it a little bit. Maybe we have ministers meetings or whatever. We're together in a couple hours, and right afterwards he'll call me, and I'm like, "Hello, you got withdrawal symptoms or?" You know, what's going on here? And that's right. That's a good relationship, or that's a healthy relationship. Now, I'm going to have to draw my wife and I a little bit smaller here. And we are married as well. So we're going to take this barrier out of here. And we'll try to fit a gate in here as well. I'm not an artist, as you can see. That's fine. You get the picture. Now, what would happen if I would call Melody and talk to her for an hour or so? What would be wrong with that? See, it'd be crossing a boundary. And I think it's important for us to think about, because not only does it cross a boundary with myself and her, it affects my wife, and it affects TJ, and it affects our relationship all the way around. And I think it's important for us to think about that. Now, God does not say that that is wrong. I'm talking about the fabric that weaves the boundary between us. God does not say that that's necessarily wrong. But you think about all the situations that have happened. Maybe you don't know about all of them. Probably don't. I don't either. But our culture, our Mennonite culture, has weaved a boundary. I don't know if you would say it's thicker, it makes the boundary thicker than what God has made it. I don't think so, really. But there's a reason. There's reasons that we caution against dating couples maybe texting each other. Well, why? Because there's a lot of things that have happened, and we're concerned about the crossing of the boundary, God's boundary. You can think of lots and lots of illustrations of that. But culture, our Mennonite culture, affects our boundary. And maybe in another country, in a different culture, maybe some of those boundaries wouldn't exist and other ones would exist. And there's reasons for that. But here's something that I think is very important as we think about some of these boundaries. Maybe this is a side thought, first of all. But somebody coming in from the outside, non-Mennonite background, they come into our church, and they just would not understand or see or perceive that there's a cultural boundary there. And they would say, hey, I want to go out with coffee with, you know, so-and-so and do that. And it's just not the thing to do. It crosses a cultural boundary, and sometimes we struggle with that. What are we supposed to do with that? Is that sin? Is it wrong? Okay, if I would do something like that, it would be wrong, because I know where the boundary is. I know why it's there. I know what it's made of, and not only would it be violating my conscience, It would be affecting my wife and my relationship with her and possibly other people. And I would not cross that boundary. And I think it's important for us to think about. But if I did it, it would be sin. If somebody else can do it, maybe we'd say it's unwise to do something like that. But maybe not necessarily sin. I think it's obvious if I violate my conscience, that is sin to me. If I knowingly violate someone else's conscience, then it becomes sin to me. Also, another item that weaves the fabric of boundaries is previous experience. all of us, young people are more exempt in this area than older people. But as we grow older, we've all had experiences and relationships that didn't work out so good. And we become touchy. And that weaves the fabric of our boundaries. And I think it's important for us to think about why they're there, if they should be there, if there's unforgiveness there, if that should go. But we can't do that for other people. We can do that for our own heart. We can do that in our own heart. We can evaluate that with me, but I can't do that for somebody else. There's great limitations as far as that goes. I think all of us will blunder. Maybe let me restate that. All of us blunder across other people's boundaries. We all do. And probably young people do more than others. It's because so many of these boundaries they come from intuitive understanding, if I can use that word. And it takes experience to figure out what's okay to say and what's not okay to say in our relationships. That's one example. There's many other things that we could talk about. But I think young people particularly struggle with relationships. But it's interesting to me that while probably young people blunder more than any other segment, probably. Some of us are just kind of dumb when it comes to figuring out boundaries. I know I was. I did a lot of things that I'm embarrassed about now. But I think young people have a higher motivation to develop relationships than any other segment of people as well. You think about that. They have a higher motivation to develop relationships than any other segment of any other cross-section of people. And there's reasons for that. Also, young people have a much higher tolerance for other people's blunders across their boundaries than any other segment of people. And forgiveness is easier. You think about that. Because as you get older, forgiveness is harder. Especially when you've been hurt time after time after time. Forgiveness gets harder. You remember that, young people, because you want to learn to forgive when you're young. You want to learn that lesson well. Like I said, this is an introduction. We're not going very far here, but I have another reason that I want to talk about some of these things. Some of these relationships and some of these boundaries. There is a tendency in married couples, particularly young married couples. And I've experienced this personally. My wife and I have experienced it personally. And I've noticed it in others too, probably because I saw what happened to us. But we have this couple that we really like and we get along with really well. And we do a lot of things together. You know, they were married 3 months and we were married 4 months. And we just get along really well. And we do a lot of things together. And I just want to throw out a warning. You be careful with that. That may be okay. But it also, you may cross a boundary that you'll wish later in life that you didn't. And it is easy to do. I'm not sure how many stories I should tell, but there's one recently that I don't think anybody from here would know them, but I heard about it. Some people I kind of knew. And they just did, two couples, did everything together. And finally got to the point where it was almost church discipline was needed. It was pretty far. They crossed some boundaries they shouldn't have crossed. So just a warning, just think about that. Now, there are boundaries in every relationship, not just in the marriage relationship, not just outside of marriage. There's boundaries in every relationship. And maybe it goes without saying that there's some boundaries in our relationships that should not be there. But I just want to mention that a little bit. That sometimes we hold people out, and we should not do that. We are closed. And I tried to evaluate this. I know I spent a lot of time talking about boundaries that should be there, and maybe sometimes aren't. But I think it's almost when we have a boundary that we do not let people in, and we should, such as in our brotherhood. There's almost always sin involved. Now, I want to qualify that a little bit, if I'm allowed to do that. Some people, when you say that there's always sin involved, they think of this big monster moral sin or something like that. That's why that there's this boundary there. And okay, all sin is sin. All sin is wrong. But I would suggest that there is always, I think I'm correct about this, that when I'm closed, when I'm putting up a boundary and I should not, there's always sin involved. And it may be what we class as a little sin, just pride, or just maybe just self-love, or just secrecy, or maybe just I just don't want them to know. Is that ever a sin? I think it can be sometimes. It's usually rooted in pride. That's mostly where the relationship sins come from, is from pride. Now, I have a tendency as a preacher, probably, I think I do, if you would picture life, if you would picture life as a fenced-in playground, maybe my life as a fenced-in playground, where there's all kinds of things to play with. There's slides, there's swings, there's, I don't know, what all do they have in a playground? A big one, a great big one, where there's all kinds of right things that you can do. And I think my tendency as a preacher is to kind of be on the fence line and wishing I could be out of it, okay? And maybe not wishing I was out of that playground, but maybe decrying all the wrongs of being on the boundaries. When there's all kinds of things inside that God has made that are right and good, and there's right ways to relate to other people. And we should work on that. We should try to try to do what God wants us to do. And there is so many ways. There is a huge area, a huge play area, if you will, that we can work in. And I'd like to say this, if you start to understand just how far you can go in right things in relationships, it's almost intoxicating. You understand that? It's just you just want to keep pursuing it. So many things we can do, and I want to touch on just a few here in closing. Romans 15. I want to look at a couple of verses. There's many, many verses. I'm sorry. Colossians 3:16, first of all, and then we want to go to Romans 15. Colossians 3:16. Come across this one a few weeks ago, and I was blessed by it. Verse 15 talks about the peace of God, and then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I thought it'd be interesting to just ask, how do we do that? How do we practically fulfill that verse? How do we admonish one another? How do we sing to each other? How do we build each other up with spiritual songs and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord? How do we do that? What is a practical way of doing that? I'd like to point out, first of all, that let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is so important. When that dwells in you, when that's in you, and that word means something, it's going to spill out to other people. And you can develop strong relationships based on God's word. You can encourage, there is so vast of an area that is right and good. Romans 15. Verse 14. And again, we should read a little bit of this context. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace of God that is given to me of you. That's verse 15. I meant to have verse 14. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Now, maybe that word admonish would have a little bit to do with reproving each other. It's a little bit stronger than just giving encouragement. It's giving some pretty stiff encouragement, maybe. But verse 13 also stands out to me. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then he says, I am persuaded of you that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. And that word able is the same word as is in verse 13, the power of the Holy Ghost, that word power. Those two words are the same. Now think about this. The God of hope fill you with all hope. You can, relationships are, should I say impossible? Maybe not quite. But it is just about impossible to have relationships with people if there's no hope. If they're just about to commit suicide, okay? You can just barely. It is almost impossible to develop a relationship with them. Everything is negative. Everything is down. Everything is
But if we are filled with hope, if we are filled with the Spirit by the God of hope, there is an attraction and there is an open door, there's an openness that we can have a relationship. It is a must for relationships that we be filled with hope, that we be filled with a path forward. There's an option. There's something you can do. There's a way. God makes a way. You need hope. All right, that's the first thing. And the second thing it talks about there is joy. God fill you with joy and peace in believing. In verse 13. Again, it is almost impossible to have a relationship if there's not a fulfillment. If we're not filled with joy. That's what it's talking about there, fulfillment. We're happy. We're content. If you're a selfish person and just always grasping at everything people can do for you and using people, manipulating people, trying to make them serve you, it is about impossible to have a relationship. But if you're filled with joy, if you're filled with fulfillment, relationships are easy. They're possible. I think they're pretty easy. That might be a little bit of an overstatement. Relationships still take work. At least I find it that way. But if we have fulfillment, if we're content, if we have those things, then it talks about peace, the peace of God. And again, having this triangle in our relationships where there's God, we're in right relationship with God, and we have that relationship with Him. I don't understand all the reasons why that must be, but if we don't have peace with God, we cannot have peace with each other. It's an impossibility. It just does not happen. So you have those three things, hope, joy, and peace. And then he talks about, because of that, you are filled with knowledge. You have the ability. You can have impacts on other people that are good, are powerful. We have that ability. Again, that word means power. We have the power to have right relationships with other people. We have the power to encourage them. We have the power to stay within the boundaries that God wants us to stay within. And we have the power to encourage them. It talks about goodness. I think that's important. That's that inner quality that I have first. And it's easy for us all to see what all is wrong with everybody else. That's normal. But this is talking about what I can do in here. This is talking about what I can do in here. Goodness, full of goodness. And we live a life that's right. We live a life that's right. We do what we can do. Talks about knowledge there that I would say it like this. We find the hard answers to my own problems first. Again, it's starting here. But then it reaches out into other people. Finding the hard answers to our own problems. I hear of this happening so often, of marriage counselors that get divorced. What kind of a problem do we have there? We have to find the answers to our own problems before we can reach out. That's what this is saying. And then he says, I'm persuaded. That's the way it is. You brethren can figure it out. You can admonish one another. You can tell each other. You can encourage each other. You're full of goodness. That's the way your life is. And I'd like to close with that. I think that's the way it is here. That we have the ingredients right here with the people we have to make it work in a brotherhood relationship and in marriage relationships and in all the other relationships that we have. We have the ingredients. We need to learn how to use them. Shall we kneel in prayer?